God, we pray, help us as we open your word in Jesus' name. Amen. I just love when Barry and Liz come and visit. I'm always inspired by the stories that they tell. And one of the things that inspires me most is that they celebrate every little thing that happens. And I, as they were talking this morning and telling the story about Stephen's mom and Guy, and I just thought, oh God, help us to remember those stories and tell those stories often, and the little breakthroughs that we have constantly because of the effect and the working of the gospel. This is not because we're trying to live a better life. This is not because we're trying to kind of morph into something better. We're trying to be more moral beings. No, this is not it. It's the gospel of God that changes us more and more into his likeness. And I appreciate that. Love that story. Thank you for sharing with us this morning. Stephen, good to have you with us, bud. We have been doing part of a series called The Foundations of Theology. And we started The Foundations of Theology about talking about God. And I think this is our fourth week as we go through just speaking about the attributes of God, some of the things that define God. Now, you'd remember we started right at the beginning by saying, actually, you can't define God. You cannot sit down and say, this is a list of things about God, and if you know these things, you're going to know and understand God. God is unfathomable. He is absolutely beyond our understanding and comprehension. And the sad part about theology is that we'll often use theology to try and get our heads around who God is, and it's physically impossible. We cannot ever understand God. Now, let me contradict myself straight away, is to say we've then gone through the series and we've taken different aspects of God and said, let's look at those different aspects to try and understand a little of who this God is. You'd remember we started right at the beginning and we spoke about Isaiah. And Isaiah starts by saying, man, I had this vision of God. It was incredible. It was like I can't explain it, but it was like a wheel within a wheel within a wheel. And it was all spinning. It was, I can't tell. Perhaps it's a bit like this four-headed beast that has an ox and an eagle and a man's face. It's so hard. And I've felt that pain over the weeks as I've gone through, and I've thought, I've almost done you and God an injustice by trying to explain, and I just don't have the words to be able to do it. Today, I want to try again, and I want to tell you a couple of things about God, and you know these things. I want to remind you, and I want to celebrate this incredible largeness of God. Let's go through as many as we can in the time that we have left. Number one, let's talk about the omnipotence of God. The omnipotence of God. Sovereignty and omnipotence go together. One cannot exist without the other. In other words, if we are going to believe that God is omnipotent, we must also believe that he is sovereign. What is this omnipotence, and what does it mean? Omnipotence means that he has all power. Omni, and we'll get to that word a little later, means everywhere, all-consuming, and in all things. Omni. And then potent is the word that we use, and we say this drug is extremely potent. We use it in different areas of life to talk about potency. God is 100% potent. In other words, he is 100% powerful. Okay? And that 100% powerful is not according to our understanding. His power is absolute, and he has 100% potency. God is also infinite, and we spoke about that before. Whatever he has must be without limit. God cannot have any limits. If he's limited, he's unlimited, then his power also is unlimited. He is limitless in his power, and therefore as being all-powerful, he is the only one who is omnipotent. God has delegated to us power. But that power that he delegates is not a power that is given. That power returns constantly, and God cannot give power away and lose power. This is not like an organizational head who gives power away and in giving power away may actually lose power. That's not our God. He cannot relinquish it. It remains his forever. But you would ask, what about laws? What about the laws? And so when we use the word law, we use the word law in two different ways. The first one is that we speak about the common and statutory laws. In other words, the laws, for example, of our country. Our country has a law about the speed limit. And as you would know, or perhaps you don't know, but I know, is that if you exceed that speed limit, you get a little thing in the mail that tells you you start to lose points and you start to lose a whole lot of money. And it hurts like crazy, okay? If we break the law, that's a law of the country. It's a statutory law. But we also speak about the law of the universe. The law of the universe. And so we speak, for example, of the law of gravity. That is total incorrect language. Totally incorrect language. Because God chooses to act in ways that are consistent. In other words, he acts in certain consistent ways, and because of his consistency, we call it a law. The law of gravity. All it is God acting consistently every day in the same way. However, this does not diminish the power of God. In other words, it doesn't mean that because there is a law, and that's why I say it's an incorrect use of the word, because there is the law of gravity, we say God cannot override that law. No, no, no. God is omnipotent. He's totally powerful, and he's totally sovereign, and at any time he can override that very thing. The natural law that we have can be overridden because he is all powerful. Because he has all power, he can do anything as easily as anything else. And you say, obviously. And you've just stated the obvious. But you know what? For us, we have to be convinced that he can do anything as easily as anything else. And so what we pray is, oh God, give me a parking that is easy for you. But, oh God, I have cancer that is hard. No, no, no. Parking and cancer are equally easy to God because God is all powerful. And for us, we have to have that as a revelation, not just as a theoretical knowing. As he has infinite power, he needs no assistance and nothing outside of himself to achieve all that needs to be done in the universe. And if you have been told that God needs us to fulfill his mandate and his purposes, let me surprise you, no, he doesn't. As an all-powerful, all-sovereign God, he can do anything and everything, and nothing is harder than anything else. Number two, let's talk about the divine transcendence of God. And by the divine transcendence of God, we mean that God is higher than anything else. When we speak of this transcendence and how high God is, please don't see it as a height physical issue. In other words, he is above all else, is what we're trying to say. So far above human thought that we cannot imagine it in any way. What gives us our worth is our ability of being. Let me explain that for a moment. I watched the news a little while ago. I don't know if you watched. There was a family that live at the foothills of the Blue Mountains. And it was on the news. And Sharon and I were sitting and watching it. And they were all standing around a barbecue. And they were admiring the Blue Mountains. And they were saying, how majestic. This is absolutely phenomenal. Just look at the absolute magnitude. Now, they said they were looking at the mountains. I'm kind of adding, so you forgive my political license here, but they were standing around the barbecue just marveling, you know. This mountain is huge, majestic. It's all powerful. And then somebody said, where's our little girl? And the little girl who was 3 years old had disappeared. And all of a sudden, everyone kicked into play and started to search for this little girl. And they searched and searched and searched and searched and searched and searched and searched. And then the community got involved and the SES got involved and the military got involved and everyone got involved to look for that little girl. Why? Why? Are the mountains not more majestic, more incredible? No. One little girl overrode the talk about a mountain. Why? Because she has the ability to be. She has the ability to be created in the image of God. And as she's created in that very image of God, she has life and being inside of her. And now I want to start and take that and talk about this transcendence of God. The difficulty is we have to be so careful that we don't compare the being of God with the being of that little girl or the being of a mountain. We must not think of God as highest in his ascending order. In other words, we cannot think of an amoeba and then of a fish in a higher order, and then of an animal in a higher order, and then of a human in a higher order, and then of an angel in a higher order, and then of God in his highest order. No. As far as an amoeba is from an angel, there is no comparison to the difference between an angel and God. The angel is created, and God is omnipotent, and he is transcendent. In other words, he is above all, and he is in a total category of his own. This would be to grant, if we did that, and we compared God to created beings, this would be to grant God eminence or even preeminence. But that's not enough. We must grant him transcendence in the fullest meaning of the word. Despite this transcendence, despite the transcendence of God, in other words, how high God is, despite that, God puts it in our hearts is to love him and to have relationship with him and a closeness with him. And I'm amazed whenever God speaks in the Bible is that you see this coming out over and over again. You see Abraham stretched out on the ground before God as he listens and hears God's voice when he comes into his presence. You see Moses at the burning bush who turns away and says, I can't. And the Lord says, come, take off your shoes, holy ground, let's have a talk. Isaiah's vision, and I was reading it again this morning, and I think it's going to come up on the screen. I wish I'd put the first part of this in. You'd remember the story. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. He comes into the presence of God, this God that's higher, that's transcendent in every possible way. And how does he respond? He says, woe to me, woe to me, I cried. I am ruined. I am over. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. And the Lord takes the coal out of the fire and burns it on his lips and says, I ordain you to go out with my power and start to live in all that I have. How is it that this God who is transcendent is also the God who's personal and willing to speak to us? I love Daniel's encounter with God. And you'll see it up there. Daniel's encounter with God is probably the most dreadful and wonderful of them all. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Upaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnishing bronze, and his voice the sound of a multitude. This is Daniel trying to explain with the best words he can find and say, this is what I saw. I saw God. And I can't explain it, but this is more or less what it was like. And then he responds and he says, I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. I would have been one of them. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. And then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. I want to say, sadly, that is not a common thing in the church of today. And I want to pray, oh God, I prayed this whole week as I was busy preparing. Oh God, I want us to be like Daniel. And I want us to have that same kind of experience. He's higher than all. He's higher than all. Thirdly, let me speak about the omnipresence of God. This word omni, meaning everything in all and totally. And then speaking about the presence, he is present everywhere. In all and through all, God is everywhere. He's here. He's closer to everything and everyone than you can imagine, as close as the breath that you're breathing right now. Acts 17, verse 28, Paul says, for in him we live and we move and we have our being. The fact that God is always near should make us happy most of the time, but not all the time. Because sometimes we're going to know suffering and we're going to know hardship because God is busy with his plans and purposes more than our plans and purposes. And part of his omnipresence is that we need to know he's near even when the times are tough. Barry spoke about a prayer meeting. The reports that we're getting now is that almost 2 million people in South Africa turned out for a prayer meeting. Why? Because a nation's in crisis. Nation's in crisis. 25 years ago, Sharon and I stood in a meeting, and a guy got up and he prophesied, and he said, this is what the Lord says to you as a people. He says, if you will not get out and pray and evangelize and change my world, I will bring destruction on your nation. And we were like, how dare he? Tell him to sit down. Terrible prophecy. People like that shouldn't be allowed in the church. Absolutely terrible. Should be comforting, edifying, and exhorting. Should be encouraging. That's terrible. Shouldn't allow people like that in the church. Nation in crisis. I want to tell you, it's a nation in crisis, and 2 million people travel from around the nation and get together on a massive big field and start to pray and call out, oh God, oh God, oh God, breakthrough for us. And I look at myself in lovely, comfortable Australia, and I start to think, oh God, please, please spare us. Please spare us, Lord. Help us. Help us to live in the purposes and the plans of God. Omnipresence of God. Sometimes we suffer with this gospel. And it's not that God's far away. He's near always. John chapter 1 verse 18, it says, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made himself known. And let me add, he's made himself known to you and to me. Dr. Alan Fleece is the head of Columbia University, and I love this quote from him. It says, the knowledge that God is present is blessed. The knowledge that God is present is blessed. But to feel his presence is nothing less than sheer happiness. Let me say the fourth one, the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. To say that God is unchanging, and you'd remember we went through that 2 weeks ago where we said God is unchanging. He is immutable. It requires that we believe that He is faithful. If we're going to believe that He is unchanging, we must believe that He is faithful. To say it another way, if God cannot change, He also cannot be unfaithful. The picture of God being torn between justice and mercy is a totally incorrect vision. In other words, we say God is a God who administers justice, and then we say that God is a God who administers mercy. And I'm amazed at how that has been in the church all my life, is that some people are justice people. In other words, they're truth and word people, and this is how it is. And then others are, we should all just love one another. We should sit together, hug. Jesus is all about love. No, Jesus administers, God administers His justice and His mercy all at the same time. And the best way He did it was He showed us on the cross. When He said, Jesus, I want you, my only son, because I love them so much and I love you so much. I want you to go to the cross and die a gruesome death because I love. Justice measured out with perfect love. That's the faithfulness of God. To think God is inclining towards one or the other of His attributes, any of them, is an image of God who is a God who's unsure of Himself, frustrated and emotionally unstable, which is, of course, to say that one of whom we're thinking is not the true God at all, but a weak, weak version of our God. All that God is must accord with all that God does. And justice must be present in mercy and love in judgment, because He holds all things together as a faithful, faithful God. So with all the divine attributes of God is that He is a faithful, faithful, faithful God. This week I was reading a story about Monica. And it's not our Monica, but every time I read about Monica, I remember our Monica. Monica had a son, and we're talking 320 AD, roughly. I forget my dates. Please don't quote me on that. Monica has a son living in Algeria, and this kid is a wayward kid. He's a real wayward kid. He's truant, doesn't attend school, skips school. He's involved in all the wrong things. Things go horribly wrong. And he just grows up this wayward, wayward kid. As much as they try and help him and do everything they possibly can, wayward kid. And at 18, he has a son out of wedlock. And in those days, you can imagine it was absolutely abominable and just the most shocking thing that could ever happen. Has this son. And he lives this kind of wild life. That kid's name was Augustine. Augustine. Augustine is a rebel, and his mum is a prayer warrior. She believes in Jesus. Dad's a total agnostic, doesn't believe. But mum's a prayer warrior. She spends time on her knees. She prays for that boy all the time. And she hears that Augustine is going to Rome, and she tries to convince him, please, my boy, I'm asking you, please don't go to Rome. And he says, I'm going. And she says, then I'm going with you. And he works out a way, takes her to a church, and he slips out the side door, gets on a ship, and leaves for Rome. And she says, that's fine, I'll catch the next ship. Catches the next ship, pursues him, finds him in Rome, and continues to pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. One day she convinces him, they're in Milan, and convinces him to go to a church with her, and they go to a church, and he hears a message, and there's something that starts to break in his heart as he hears the message. And he leaves his mum, and he goes off all by himself, and he sits in a park, And as he sits in a park, he starts to hear a little girl sing, and she's singing the equivalent of the thing that we sing, pick up your, read your Bible, pray every day, read your Bible, pray every day. And as he hears it, there's something that breaks inside of him, and he opens his, he finds a Bible, and he opens it, and it falls open to Romans chapter 13, where it says, don't live in fornication and in sin, but instead serve God with all of your heart. And forgive me for paraphrasing. And Augustine is absolutely smitten by God and turns his life around and turns and becomes one of the church fathers, probably the greatest church father after the Apostle Paul. Revolutionizes what happens in the life of the church. And till this day, we read his works and quote him often. This rebel, this wayward boy. Why? Because of a mom named Monica who knew that her God was omnipotent. He was all-powerful. He's a sovereign God. She was a mom who understood that he is above all else, not according to the law of Algeria or the law of Rome. He's above all else. She understood that he's omnipresent, that wherever my boy goes, God's going to be there. He cannot go to the heavens, nor the earth, nor hell itself without God being there. Then it says that she understood, my God is faithful. And it's that reason that I cry out and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. And Augustine becomes one of the revolutionaries that has this massive impact on the building of the church. I want to thank God for moms like Monica. But you know what? There's one better than moms like Monica. It's becoming moms and dads and young people and change agents in our world the same as she was. You say, but I want to be the Augustine. I want to be the rebel who changes the world. But sometimes God calls us to be birthing those that are going to come and are going to make the change in the world that we live in. Let's pray together. As we do, I'm going to ask the boys just to play a song. Could we just take a few minutes? Just listen to the words if you would. And hear what God's busy saying to you. Hear what God's busy saying to you. guys are going to keep let it play in the background, and we're going to pray. And I want to ask you this morning, as we pray, is that our small image of God would be transformed into the fullness of who He truly is. Because our worship will only be as big as our God. Our life will only be as big as our God. Our impact will only be as big as our God. This morning, let's believe in this big God. Lord, this morning, we want to say, we believe that You're faithful. Your promises are yes and amen. And this morning, Lord, we want to say, help us to learn and to grow, and that our image of who You are and our understanding of the greatness of God would be ever expanding day after day after day. And then, Lord, that our faith would grow appropriately and accordingly in Jesus' name. I pray. Lord, if there be anyone here this morning that is struggling to come to grips with their salvation, anybody here who hasn't given their heart to Jesus, I pray, Lord, this morning that there would be a meeting with You. There'd be a meeting with You, a connection with You, I pray, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.